So today we begin a new series. And we're going to be in this for 6 weeks, and we're going to talk about the topic of marriage. But the first thing that I want to do in this series is what we should do with anything in life, and that is to ask the question, what does the Lord say? Heard a story of a Sunday school teacher who asked her little class one time, what did Jesus say about marriage? The class is silent, but after a moment, one of the little boys raised his hand and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In about a month and a half, my wife and I are going to celebrate 33 years of marriage. And I can tell you, and I believe it with all my heart, my wife would attest to this as well, that when we stood before the preacher in the church in Kewaunee, Illinois, almost 33 years ago, and pledged to be mates for life, that we had no idea what we were doing. And we made those promises for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. But we had no idea what we were really committing to and the level of commitment that it would take to live out those promises. And I want you to know, I'm not an expert on marriage. I'm an expert on, you know, how to probably mess up, how to blow it. But some of you in the room have been married a lot longer than my wife and I, and you could come up here and share topics with me. But the only authority that I bring to you this morning, it rests solely on the fact that I'm a spokesperson for Jesus Christ. And as I said, anytime that there's a question about anything in life, the first question ought to be, what did Jesus say about it? So that's where we're going to start. But before we do, I want to just address a couple of things. And first, I want to say to those of you in the room who are single, this series is not intended to diminish your status. You will hear later in this very sermon, you're going to hear in future sermons as well, the high value that the Word of God places on the single Christian. In fact, you need to be here every week, and it wouldn't hurt you to actually bring some of your single friends, because what we will talk about in the next few weeks are principles that will not only build the most intimate of relationships, but every single relationship that we all experience together. So I believe you too, as a single person, can prosper greatly from the things that we're going to be discussing and studying. And secondly, this series is in no way intended to discourage or condemn anyone who has been divorced. And I know some of you have been through the pain of divorce. And it's not a desire of mine to open up an old wound that you have been praying for God to heal up. Everybody in this room needs grace. Amen. Everybody in this room has failed. Everybody's going to fail again. None of us are in a position to look down upon somebody. We all need grace. But we also all need to hear the call to discipleship, because if we look down on a person who is divorced, that would be heartless. But if we don't talk about marriage, that would be faithless. Silence can actually be just as bad as scorn. And so with that as our understanding in the background, let's today try to honor the Lord's say. What did Jesus think about this thing that you and I refer to as marriage? And as we study, the first thing that becomes clear to us is that the Lord thought that marriage is holy ground. as we read the Gospels, it becomes clear that Jesus held great reverence for the institution of marriage, even though he was actually single. In fact, the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed was to bail out a friend at a wedding. I think there's a couple of reasons that Jesus had such a high view of marriage. The first would be this: Jesus had a high view of marriage because he knew God had a high view of marriage. Every time someone would ask Jesus about marriage, he would always go back to the book of Genesis, to the very start of the story, and he would remind people that it was God who created marriage. It was God's idea. And God thought it was actually a good idea. And he would remind us of the God-ordainedness of marriage. No doubt, Jesus knew well Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. All the men in the room said, amen. In other words, if you have been given the gift of a mate, you've got a gift from God. This is the blessing of God. This is literally the favor of God on your life. The Bible talks often about the things that God hates. And the principle is simply this: God hates things that destroy what he loves. God hates lying tongues, because God loves the truth. God hates murder, because God loves and is the author of life. God hates division in his church, because God loves his body and he desires unity. And that's important, because many of us have heard the famous verse quoted from Malachi chapter 2, where God says, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty." By the way, the latter part of that verse, if you want to know what God thinks about domestic violence, this verse answers that for you clearly. But you need to know why God hates divorce. It's because God loves the institution of marriage. Marriage was his idea. So as a follower of Jesus, you and I should have actually a very high view of marriage. We should honor and we should protect the sacredness of marriage. And when the culture says, well, marriage is this, or marriage can be that, or marriage is, you know, anything, we say, no. God said it's only this. Back in 1992, there's this woman in Canada. Her name was Karen Lee Gartner. That's her in the picture there. That medal around her neck was a gold medal. She won that in the women's downhill event in the 1992 Winter Olympics. And she kind of immediately became a national hero for the country of Canada. And they need heroes. But shortly after the Olympics, she was kind of on a little bit of a press tour thing that, you know, gold medal Olympians get to do. And she was asked in this one particular interview, she said, well, I guess winning that gold medal, that has to have been the most significant day in your life. She said, no, not by a long shot. The most important day in my life was the day I stood up with my husband and got married. But this medal was pretty cool. And I think God would love that answer. I think God would say, honor, protect, revere marriage, because that is mine. And I gave that to you. I think there's another reason that Jesus had such a high view of marriage, because it is a mirror of Jesus' own love for his church. Have you noticed how often in Jesus' teachings that Jesus himself compares himself to a bridegroom? Why? because he's looking for a metaphor that you and I can understand to communicate how committed he actually is to us. And the metaphor that Jesus chose was marriage. So Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 verses 31 and 32, Paul says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So, is it any wonder that when Jesus stands against divorce, is challenged, he only comes back with this really strong stance on why marriage is so important? In fact, so strong that Jesus' statements about marriage actually made his own disciples really nervous. Well, we're going to read the text where Jesus talks about the importance of being and staying married. But when he got through that, it was so strong and the standard was so incredibly high that I want you to see exactly how his followers responded right after he teached. Matthew 19, verse 10, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, then it's better not to marry. They were saying, Lord, if the standard is so high, if the ground of marriage is so holy to God, then no man should ever walk on it. And it is from that really lofty view of marriage that we have to then interpret everything else that Jesus said. And the first thing we learn then is what Jesus said in response to the disciples. Look at how he responds in verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So the first thing we know that Jesus said about marriage was this. Marriage is not for everyone. Now, this is a very important understanding because it confronts a very popular lie in the modern culture that I believe is really kind of in even our churches. And that is this, that the world would assert that it is impossible for you as a person to be completely fulfilled unless you are having a whole lot of sexual relations. If you're not having a whole lot of sexual relations, then the world would say that you're strange. You're abnormal. There's got to be something wrong with you. Nobody would choose intentionally to live a celibate life. And that lie, as I said, has kind of made its way even into the church. You see, we know that the scriptures teach us that the act of sex is a gift from God to people that are only in the covenant of marriage. But what we have done inside the church is we have concluded, well, then marriage actually has to be essential then for fulfilling your life. Because if you cannot have a sexual relationship unless you're married, and if you're not having sexual relationships, then you're not normal. So in the church, we've acted like singleness is this mistake that has to be corrected. And Jesus says, no, your very first duty is to the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If you're in a relationship that is not seeking God first, then that relationship needs to be over. There are much more important things than marriage. And this idea that marriage is where you take this half of a person and this other half of a person and you put them together and they become complete and whole as a person, that's a lie. That is not in our Bibles, friends. The Bible says marriage is where you take a whole person and another whole person and they come together and they become whole still. Not because they're married, but because they are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. The most complete and whole human being who has ever put his feet on the earth was Jesus, who lived for 33 years and he never was married. So Jesus' views on marriage and singleness as gifts from God are something that you and I need to honor. Singleness is not this inferior position to marriage. In fact, there are many kingdom tasks that singleness is actually vastly superior to marriage. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He said, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How he can please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." You know, I've been blessed in my life by many servants of Jesus Christ who have chosen intentionally to be single. Missionaries, professors at college, ministers who just stayed single. And it wasn't because they couldn't get married. They chose to honor the Lord by being more devoted to the purposes of the kingdom of God. The Lord places the single life next to the married life as co-equal in dignity. Marriage is not for everyone, but marriage is for most. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Now he's speaking right here about what it will be like right before he comes back. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. By the way, for those of you that say, "Hey, you know, we got these signs over here and those signs over there. Jesus is going to be coming back on Wednesday, March 2nd. Those people are people that you can just kick them in the shin and say, "No, you don't know what you're talking about." Because of the verse you're about to read. No one knows about that day or hour. By the way, in the Greek, the words "no one," it literally means no one. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So marriage is not for everyone, but what we know from what Jesus just said is that marriage is here to stay. Right up until the very moment Jesus clears the cloud lines and comes back, people are going to be out there planning their wedding. Maybe you heard the story of the old man. He walked into a retirement center and he was going up to the front desk. And by the front desk, there were these four older women sitting at a table. They're all playing dominoes. And they obviously all looked up at this kind of distinguished looking older man walking in. And one of them asks the guy, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm checking in. I'm going to live here." The second old woman said, "Well, where are you from?" And he said, "Well, for the last 30 years, I've been in prison." The third woman said, "Well, what were you in prison for?" He said, "Murdering my wife." The fourth woman said, "So you're saying you're single?" And the point is, most of us need and want to be married. One of the surprising facts about Jesus' end times teaching is that the last days are going to be normal. In spite of all the popular literature you read about the coming of Jesus, Jesus said, right before I come back, there's going to be parties. People are going to be planning their weddings. And normal means lots and lots of weddings. Man might not acknowledge the God that created the institution of marriage, but man is going to pursue continually his need for companionship through the means that our Creator himself designed for us. There has been study after study after study in cultures all around the globe, and the results are always overwhelming. People like to be married. And without exception, they tend to actually do better when they are. Married people tend to be healthier. They tend to live longer. They even tend to have more wealth. There's a book entitled The Case for Marriage that studies cultures all over the world, and they have found again and again that no one on earth has found a better solution for man's need for companionship that beats monogamous marriage. People will continue to get married and plan weddings up until the very day Jesus comes back. They may not acknowledge God, but they're going to continue to take advantage of the gifts that God has given. The very permanence of marriage is actually a symbol pointing to its divine origin, because it's been here for a long time. The Lord said the single life is good, but it's a gift only actually for some. Most people need to be married, and they need to stay that way. And that leads, I think, into the most important thing that Jesus taught us about marriage. It's in Matthew 19. We're going to go to the very first verse of Matthew 19. Read this with me. Read it in your own Bibles, but follow along. Matthew 19, verse 1 says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." So Jesus is saying that marriage is to be permanent. William Bennett, who served during the Ronald Reagan administration, he wrote a book years and years ago called The Book of Virtues, kind of a thick book, and it's a good book. But in that, he shared a story where he was invited to a wedding of a young man and a young woman. And as is common now, they changed the traditional vows. They only made one slight little change. But a lot of times you see couples that go in and they write their own vows. And if I ever am involved in your wedding, that don't happen. I don't change them because there's nothing that needs to be edited. But anyways, they changed their vows. They changed their vows instead of saying for better or for worse, as long as we both shall live. They changed it to as long as we both shall love. And Bennett said his wedding gift to them was a stack of paper plates, because that's a marriage that won't last. Now, this is a series about marriage. It's not about divorce, but let me just briefly mention a couple of very important truths. Just understand this first. Jesus sought divorce as a concession, not a command. Divorce was not God's idea. Marriage was. It is not God's norm. In fact, divorce is a proof that this is a fallen world and sinners like you and me make this world up. God made marriage. Man made divorce. And the law of Moses never commanded anybody to divorce. It permitted divorce to limit its devastating consequences to the people that were actually being hurt. And the second thing to understand is that Jesus would have said the word separated is too light. He would not say separation. In fact, I think Jesus, if we could probably alliterate this, he would probably use the word amputation. The way Jesus does marriage is this. 1 + 1 = 1. And you cannot divide one without making a fraction. Jesus says that you can't tear one apart without a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of suffering. And he's right. And honestly, whatever the reason may be for a divorce, I don't really care. I don't care who's the person at fault or who did what. Every single divorce that occurs brings pain and hurt and sorrow and devastation, and usually to the people that are completely innocent. So they come to Jesus. They say, let's talk about divorce. And Jesus says, why are you dignifying divorce? Why aren't you elevating marriage? You're asking the wrong question. A better question would be, should married people be getting divorces? Jesus' teaching challenges the myth of perfect marriages. There is no such thing. Can I get an amen? Nobody is compatible. Best definition of marriage I've ever heard. Marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too hot beside somebody that's too cold. Jesus taught that marriage was two people pursuing intimacy. That is the one flesh that he was talking about. Well, how is it that that happens? It happens through commitment. That's what he meant by the word cleave. The strength of marriage is not the sexual act. It's not even love, to be frank with you. The strength of marriage is promise. You make this vow before a holy God, and you pledge that you are going to love an imperfect person in the face of potential radical change. And I have yet to marry a young couple that has any idea what they are pledging to each other. Because the future could hold unemployment. The future could hold devastating illness. The future could hold incredible pain for the children and the parents. And in the face of this completely uncontrollable future, you stand next to a person that has a sin nature just like you, and you pledge, I want to be buried right next to you. And you do it before your church, and you do it, most importantly, before your holy God. And yes, it is before God that you do it. Go back to Malachi 2. Look what God said in Malachi 2. The Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. God wants you to experience intimacy, and he knows you will never reach that as long as there is this escape hatch out there for you in your relationship. So he designed marriage for better or for worse, for our good. That's why I've always liked the story of the older couple in their home, and the phone rings, dad gets up to answer the phone, the husband does, and He's on the phone, and the wife can tell he's talking to their daughter. She can tell by the tone and nature of the conversation, this is a very serious conversation that's taking place, just by the dad's side of the conversation. And after some time, he finally hangs up and comes back into the living room, and she says, What's going on? And her husband says, well, they've had their first fight as a couple, and she wants to come home. She says, well, what did you tell her? He said, I told her she was home. Now, some of you are thinking, you know what, that's a neat story, Pastor, but you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my relationship. And that is true. See, I don't know that. I do know this, though. Matthew 16, 24. Kay read this at the beginning. If any of you would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus brings something into marriage that you will never find in a secular counselor's office. You're not going to get this on Dr. Phil or Oprah or anything on TV. What Jesus brought to marriage was the way of the cross. Preaching against divorce isn't going to make somebody's marriage better, but preaching the gospel will. The main reason our marriages struggle is because I want what I want, regardless of what anybody else needs. But then Jesus comes and he's preaching the way of the cross, the way of selflessness, the way of sacrifice. Jesus comes and preaches, you follow me when it's easy, and you follow me when it's hard. You follow me when your love is returned back to you, and you follow me when your love is rejected. You follow me when the promise is very easy for you to keep. And you follow me when your flesh wants to turn its back on everything you've pledged. You take up your cross and you follow me. You see, Jesus replaces, am I being fulfilled, with am I being like Jesus? I truly believe that the key to marriage is the gospel. Follow Jesus. Put him first in your life. And never allow yourself in a relationship to have it devolve to a place where that person comes between you and Jesus. Over the next several weeks, we're going to continue to unpack this idea. But some of you have got to start right now, today, and make a choice. Am I going to start seeking the cross? Or am I going to continue seeking my own interests? Because I promise you, if you would simply die to yourself, a whole heck of a lot of marriages could be saved that were deemed unsavable. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Father God, help us today to make a commitment to treat others better than ourselves. Help us to see each other the way that you see us. Help those of us who are married to love our spouse with a selfless, unconditional love that seeks the very best for them. Help us, God, to love like you love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.